In Daniel, we read the 5th chapter, Daniel chapter 5. It'd be good probably if we have the whole chapter in mind, because this really is the subject material that we want to deal with. We read the words of Daniel 5 and 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. What a fatal night it was for Belshazzar. Father, tonight we're glad for the Word of God and all the warnings that it's given to us. And oft times, Lord, we think that those who are yet in sin need to hear the message of warning, but help us to realize tonight, Father, that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. What a horrible thing it is for men to fall into the hands of a living God. For it isn't all of death to die, for judgment must be faced. And as surely, Lord, as we're in this house tonight, as we journey on towards our eternal destiny, we realize that every one of us have got to pass over the scales of God Almighty. Lord, help us in these days to be serious and to be sound in mind, give heed to sound doctrine and to the Word of God. Direct our thoughts tonight and help us to help somebody who needs help, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some things we want to relate tonight. It's been a long time since we related, and I trust the Lord will help us a special way to do that. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. This young man, be his age, I'm not just sure of his age, but he shouldn't have died the death that he died, having the background that he had. Nebuchadnezzar was his ancestry. And I guess if you study the history of the Chaldeans, that he was the last of the Chaldeans to rule. Because upon his death, the rulership passed from the Chaldeans and was taken over by another power. It was a fatal night. A fatal night for the kingdom. A fatal night for this one who was sitting on the throne. I see the city of Babylon tonight, the great city she was, and she was a great city. The walled city that, as far as the world was concerned and as far as Babylon was concerned, it was fortified like no other city in all the world. There wasn't a reason to believe, as far as the population of that great city was concerned, that it could ever be invaded. Around the walls of the city, of course, was the great river Euphrates, and canaled around the city. But I'd like to give you a little more description of the city of Babylon. Someone said that Babylon was the pride of antiquity, and no doubt she was, when we see just how she really was fortified. There was no place on earth probably that was in a gayer than in the banquet hall of Belshazzar the night that bony finger wrote on the wall. Amen. Belshazzar probably never felt any more secure than he did the night that he was in this drunken stupor. And drunken stupor it really was. He was reigning supreme. He was the potentate of all the earth as far as he was concerned. You know, it's a terrible thing for man to be lifted up in pride. Oh, God, help us tonight. It's a terrible thing to be lifted up in pride. You don't have to be the king of Babylon, feeling that you are controller of the universe, to be lifted up in pride. You can be lifted up in pride with far less than he, and die and be lost. This wonder city, Babylon, a city of books, a city of brains, a city of beauty, a city of art and architecture. And what architecture is, we want to give a little of it tonight. The city was 15 miles square. 15 miles square. That's almost as far as from here to Joplin. I believe the city limit says when you come out about Leawood, that it's, what, 17 miles to Neosho? Take you a while to walk up there tonight, wouldn't it? If you was going, you'd try to get a ride, I'm sure. 15 miles square was the size of the city. 60 miles in circumference, that would be, wouldn't it? And the outside fortifying wall was 350 feet to the top. 350 feet to the top. Can you think of anything around here that high, any building that high? Go downtown here and see the Hayes skyscraper. Amen. About as tall a thing as I can think of in town, unless it be the Oaks over there, where the housing for the elderly. But 350 feet, brother, that's a ways up there, isn't it? 350 feet from the floor to the top of that wall. I'm talking about the outside wall now. And at the base of this wall, it was 700 feet in width. 700 feet. That's over two city blocks. That would be as far as Parkway Grocery down here to one of these streets down here anyhow. 700 feet would be a ways, wouldn't it? That's the base of this 350 foot high wall. And the taper of this wall was from 700 feet at the base to 300 foot wide at the top. 300 foot wide. Up there, 350 foot high, it is still 300 feet wide at the top. They tell us that seven chariots could race around the top of this great impregnable wall. I'm talking about the wall around Babylon. The wall around Babylon. No wonder the residents in that great city would felt secure to have such a wall as that around the city. Now there was an inner wall. That was the outer wall I described for us. There was an inner wall that was 250 foot high, on which a standing army was kept at all times. And they tell us that melted hot lead was on hand at all times, ready to be poured upon the heads of any invading army. The inner wall, 250 foot high. Now this city, they say, was laid out, as I said, 15 miles square, and the city was laid out with 25 streets running north and south and east and west, which made in every city block 2/3 of a square mile. That'd be a pretty good size square. 2/3 of a square mile You've heard people say, well, it's a country mile. That means, or, you know, it'd be a mile out there. But this is two-thirds of a square mile, and in the center of Babylon stood 150 pillars. 150 pillars that was 19 feet in diameter and 88 feet in height, and on the top of these rested the Chapel of Baal. And that chapel was built out of solid marble. Solid marble. You've gone to some museum and seen a lot of marble. I guess the most marble that I know about is down here on the bank in the Hillshoal. Quite a lot of marble down there. That cost them a pretty piece of money to get it brought in here, too, I'll tell you. Probably some of you paid to get it brought in here. Probably several of it. Never done any business down there and had any, you know, paid any interest. Why, you no doubt have a little interest in that slab that's down there on the corner. But here was in the center of this great city, in this square of the city, 150 pillars, 19 feet in diameter, pretty good sized pillar, 88 feet in height, and on these 150 pillars, was the chapel, all marble, to the god of Babylon, Baal. He was up there. He was up there. In the chapel was the image overlaid with solid gold, standing 40 foot high. Amen. Doesn't this just picture man wants a God that he's made, a God that he can see. This is what Israel cried for when they said, Aaron, for Moses, we don't know whether he's ever coming back or not. We want you to make us a God. And so, Aaron, weak-kneed, pigeon-toed, knock-kneed fellow as he was, amen, buckled and gave in to the clamor of the people and made for him a god, and then tried to excuse himself out of it. But man is wanting to make something, you know, with his own hands. And I realize that we're not worshiping as a nation tonight the God of Baal in this great scene that I'm describing here tonight for us in Babylon. But she is the mother of false religion today, Babylon is. And all of these cults that deny the blood and deny the deity of Jesus and deny his vicarious substitutionary work and death at Calvary, in essence, are doing the same thing. But let me hurry on. What I'm saying, in the great square stood the palace of Belshazzar. The palace of Belshazzar. And what a palace it was. Amen. I want to describe the dining room for you. The dining room, because it was there where God paid the visit. Where in the first chapter, first part of this chapter, when the hand came out and began to write on the wall and things began to happen, it was in this dining hall where the hand came out and wrote on the plastered wall. But it was 1,650 feet wide and a mile long. 1,650 feet wide and a mile long. 4,500 pillars in the form of huge elephants were a part of the wall
And these were stone 20 feet in height. And on their backs, on the backs of these great elephants, 4,500 of them, lining the walls, on their backs were gladiators. And they were cast of bronze and stood 125 feet high, these gladiators. And from the hand of the gladiator was a chain. From side to side. Now, do you get the picture? A mile long, elephant of stone 20 foot high, a gladiator on his back, 125 foot high, cast of bronze, and in his hand a chain that went from side to side. Amen. And from this chain was suspended the roof gardens with their fragrant flowers. And talk about a floral shop. They had gardeners in Dublin like we've never had since those days, apparently. Exquisite, beautiful, beyond description, was the beauty of the hanging gardens of Babylon. I can't begin to describe it. I just wanted to tell you that in the palace dining room, this was the condition. Now the tables in that dining room were built in horseshoe shape. And this is where the entertainment was taking place. Belshazzar was having a gala time. His lords, their wives, and their concubines were there in an innumerable number. And you know what? They had slain peacocks. And what bird is more beautiful than the peacock? What bird is more beautiful than the peacock? Strutting. I can see him now, can't you? Talk about pride. If there's a bird that's got pride, it's a peacock. I'll tell you. Casting all the beautiful colors. Amen. You know what those peacocks are doing? They were harnessed up, and their harness was decorated with gold and silver, and they were drawing little miniature chariots. And on these chariots that the peacocks were pulling was loaded all the best wine of Babylon and all the choice meat of the king. That's what they're pulling. They were the waiting carts. Amen. Wonder what them little girls was doing prancing around there, waiting on that crowd. Talk about it. You ain't been to no banquet, have you? No! Make our little humble situations look like we was having them in Possum Trot Holler. Right. Talk about a banquet. Talk about a banquet hall. All of this. And from the garden, the hanging garden, the music was coming. You know what the king had? He had a 32,000-piece orchestra. 32,000 piece. Glory to God. Well, we hook up here with an organ, two or three guitars, and piano, and horn, or two or three or four or five. Amen. And you know, something always was attractive to me as a child. Pentecostal people come our way, seem like they're the singingest folks I could ever remember. And We didn't have much in the way of music in those days, for sure. We'd walk a long ways, you know, to just hear somebody pick the mandolin and hum along a little bit. We'd play the French harp, or, you know, and man, if they could pick the guitar and play, and somebody could play the fiddle, I'm telling you, we really was fixed up. Yes, sir. Amen. Have pie supper, you know. Old Chief Bacon Ryan and his wife would come. She picked the guitar and he'd play the fiddle. And have a box supper. 50, 60 people get out there. We was really having the time. We really was having the time. My. The chief, though, didn't cost so long. I doubt they got $5 for a performance like that. But quite a difference in what we're seeing here. Then we think we really are all souped up in this modern day. I'm talking about Babylon. Way back over there in the Old Testament days. Amen. 32,000-piece orchestra consisting of 12,000 trumpets, 5,000 marimbas, 5,000 sackbuts, 5,000 flutes, 5,000 dulcimers. All of this is going on. When the hour came, when the clock struck and the hand came out, writing on the wall, a message, many meanings. Pico, you Pharisee, if you don't say it that way, or talking in tongues anyhow, doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The writing, the unknown language that, and message that came out at a time when everything was going well. Yes, the best wine was being served. And everything that could be done was being done that night. Said it was a fatal night. Belshazzar had his opportunity because the Bible says when God spoke to him, thou knewest. What did he know? He knew that his father, Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible states this over and over again this way. Some seem to feel that this is a grandson, and I probably concur with that. But anyhow, I'll stay in this realm. But he knew because Nebuchadnezzar had defied God Almighty, and he was driven out from the presence of men, ate grass like an ox. 7 years passed over his head until finally he recognized the God of heaven. But I want you to know, as we'll see in the message tonight, that this degenerate descendant of Nebuchadnezzar was so devoid of righteousness and godliness until he didn't even remember that there was a man by the name of Daniel in the kingdom that could give the interpretation of the message that was on the wall that night. I thought, how sad the people can so soon forget what God has really done. It hasn't been very many years ago until God was sweeping the country and moving in mighty power, in Holy Ghost power, across the length and the breadth of the country. But where are the people tonight that can remember those days where numbers and numbers and numbers of them are just like they were in apostolic days? Then Jesus gave the discourse on the bread of life. And he said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. In other words, there must be a life of self-denial. And the disciples left him in that hour until just a few were standing there. And Jesus said to them, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal, the words of eternal life." But how many there are tonight, friend, that knew the way, that have seen the power of God in manifestation and the glory of God come down? But tonight, they're like the degenerate Belshazzar. Amen. They've forgotten what God did in yesteryears. Sad indeed. Man, never forget what little I have seen. Be appreciative of what God really is. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, yes. We'd like to see days again like they were in yesteryears. We'd like to see the power of God manifested as it was in the days of the early outpouring right through this part of the country, when we've heard the old-timers tell of how that the power of God was so mighty. And I believe that you read it in Stanley Fodkin's book with Signs Following, of how that the meetings were being held over here in Goleta, Kansas, when the angel band came down. They heard him saying in some invisible form, amen, as the power of God was in the meeting, how they had the dead raised to life again, how that God moved in mighty power. Oh, it would be wonderful if God would come by another time like that. It really would. Oh, it really would. There are some in the meeting here tonight that can remember the days that have come and gone and the mighty power of God. But oh, so many that have known, have abandoned the ship. They've given up the faith. And tonight they're in revelry and sin and shame and debauchery in their living. That indeed, thou knowest this. You know, Job said in Job 9:4, "Who have hardened himself against him and has prospered?" Who is it? Whoever hardened himself against God and really prospered. Our superintendent, assistant superintendent this morning, in the opening devotion, gave the story from the 73rd chapter of the book of Psalms, and how there that the man of God was envious, amen, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, when he saw how the wicked were prospering. Seemed like everything you put their hand to turned to money. We can think of some folks like that tonight that live in this community too. It seems like everything they go to do is a money-making venture proves to be successful. And if they could live another 50 years probably from this very night, which they'll not do if Jesus should delay his coming, but if they could and spend it like water running down the grain they still could not spend. The accumulated hordes of money that they've accumulated. But oh, friends, we can't look at that. I know the psalmist said, "My steps had well nigh slipped." In other words, I just about lost out with God until I did this thing. He said, "When I went into the sanctuary, when I went into the sanctuary." Oh, it is a different story then. It is a different story then. Amen. God restored him. Brought him back to his temple. Friend, tonight, there are many that are making a mock out of God. That's what was really taking place here in Babylon. We've told you of the wonder and the grandeur of this tremendous place and that awesome hand that came out that night to write the message. My friend, the reason was because they had so ignored the God of heaven. Who is it that has hardened himself against God that's ever going to prosper. Amen. You can't take it with you when you go. Amen. All that man can mask and have a mask to his credit down here, he can't take it with him when he goes. As time passes, and those of us tonight that have lived a few years, we realize that we're fast spinning up our bank account of life. Our bank account is pretty well drawn up on. And some tonight, I look at the aged ones here among us, and I think how that God in His mercy has spared a number of them past the year 70, to 75, to 80, to 85, and maybe beyond that. The oldest one that comes out to the meeting here would be Mother Guest, who is not able always to make the meetings anymore. But she did until she was way up in her 80s. Just a short time ago that her stay has had to be away from the meetings. If she was where she'd like to be, she'd be here tonight. Praise the Lord. But the account's about wound up. And it's about wound up for a lot tonight. But when I look here at this account, you know what the instruction was? We want you to bring the golden vessels that they brought from Jerusalem, from the holy place, the sacred vessels of God Almighty, was brought into that infamous, degrading and debauched situation. And they were drinking, this corrupt crowd were drinking in their dissipation and sinful pleasure that night. They were drinking from the vessels of God Almighty. Well, you know, you can't do wrong and get by. Amen. Sin will find you out. And God had been merciful to this heathen bunch, but He was numbering them tonight. I prayed in the beginning, and I said something like this, that every man passes over God's scales on his way out to eternity. God gives a final decision. God's decision is final. And every one of us tonight, on our way out to long eternity, wherever it may be, we're going to pass over God's scales. And when He gives a verdict, it'll be final. It surely will. I'm talking to a sinner here tonight. I'm telling you that in His mercy, He's pleading with you. He's calling to you, backslider, tonight. He's endeavoring by the Holy Ghost in warning you to turn from the ways of sin. Don't mock God. Don't play with God. Amen. For God is not to be mocked. And God is no plaything. Yes, it surely was a night of impious profanity, for they blasphemed the God of heaven. A night of sinful pleasure. How many there are? And you know, a lot of people say to us to take a stand against the worldly dance. And they say, but oh, what could be wrong? In the enjoyment of a companion in a dance, well, there can be plenty wrong, but probably where the real sin of the thing is what happens when the dance is over. Someone says, but the entertainment was chaperoned. Everybody was, you know, was looked after. But when the ball is over, and we go out into the shades of night, amen, passions have been stirred beyond reason. I've said to many of a young person when we counsel them that when passion reaches this place of no reason, it's like turning a freight train back on the track. Once it's left its course of track. In other words, there's no turning it back. There's no turning it back. That's why we have to put the governor on ourselves. Yes, we're constructed as we are constructed, male and female, attracted one to the other, and in right proportions and right relationships, that's all fine and wonderful. But when it's out of control, it wrecks and ruins lives, ruins families, ruins churches, ruins homes, ruins the nation. And our nation is fast sinking tonight because of our debauched moral standards. The home is virtually gone. And the church, as we see it tonight, not God Almighty's church, the church of the living God, but the church world, as we see it tonight, is almost gone as well. Yes, the dance, the party that enlists the excitement of flesh and rouses passion, always is wrong. But of course, the dance is named in the Word of God as being part of the works of the flesh. And they that do such things, the Bible says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But they was having a gay time, a night of dissipation, sinful pleasure, impious profanity. It was a night of reckless security, or shall I say, it was a night of recklessness and false security. Probably that's the best way to say it. For sin had dethroned all reasoning power. And that seems to be where we are tonight, folks. Sin has dethroned all reasoning power. I sat and listened to a pastor yesterday as he came for advice and counsel, and I felt so sorry. But the thing that really made me feel bad was that he was a pastor of one of our Assemblies of God churches. And to think that our people could be so blind, oh, so blind. I know that a lot of folks feel that our standard that is held here is tremendously high. And a lot of folks have a lot of ideas about that. We'll not go into all that. But dear ones, tonight, it'd be wonderful if some folks could just have some kind of a semblance of a standard. Amen. Some kind of a semblance of a standard. If people could have any kind of moral conception who claim to be saved and full of the Holy Ghost. My. When fornication can reign, when impurities can be planted and you're intimidated, you even lift a voice against the corruptness and sinfulness of this present day. Oh God, I'm not even thinking about such things as dress and hair and abstaining from worldly pleasures and those things. I'm talking about the ungodly, licentious practices that would be almost, well, they would be unmentionable in an open congregation, but are so weak up today. It's a terrific hour in which we live. I say that sin has dethroned all spiritual reasoning power. It surely had that night. They failed to recognize, and they failed to reckon with the enemy. Sin had so engulfed them, they were so overpowered, sin had undermined them, they were blinded, their eyes were blinded. I trust that God will always keep you young men with keen spiritual insight, that God will stab you stark awake to sin and to shame. May you always have a knowledge of what sin is, and know that the wages of sin is death. That's the only wage that sin will pay. It may be a while coming, but it'll get here by and by. Yes, it will. When the supernatural message came out that night, I want you to know, when that message, unknown as it was in its writing, there was something that happened to that old boy. For this was no dream that he was having. Wasn't any dream. But someone said it was a silent omen in the midst of all rebellion and impious defiance of God, for the long suffering of God Almighty. My friend had ended. And the gods of Babylon, of whom that they were worshiping that night and they were praising, must be brought down. And one day, our society is going to fall. There isn't a repentance. Amen. The king needed no further. He needed no further intimation of his coming doom, brother. He didn't know what it said, but he come apart in the joints.
Amen. Don't tell me. You may not know all. Oh, the preachers are preaching a lot of times. But I'll tell you, when the Holy Ghost gets on the job and conviction gets your heart, amen, you may not know all that the preachers are saying. But when conviction gets you,
amen, till you feel like you're coming apart in the joints, brother, you know God's dealing then. And I want you to know that he knew in his conscience, though it was corroded with depravity, like our generation, God knows, in our day, in this day of long hair on the boys and short hair on the girls as they come now, things. Amen. Dirty jeans and filthiness and corruption. How that man is fallen to such a degenerate state as this. Amen. Their hearts are corroded with depravity. Yes, indeed. Amen. Heart is corroded. Hell, it is callous. Amen. In its depraved condition. But I want you to know that he had trembling knees. Amen. He had trembling knees that night. Amen. Yes, he had forgotten. Whenever he called for the magicians and the soothsayers to come, and he gave a great reward to anyone that could give the interpretation. Amen. Not a stargazer there could tell him what the message was. Gene Dixon, with all of her stargazing and soothsaying, she's in the same category of these Babylonian soothsayers and stargazers. Amen. We're in at that time. But they didn't know the interpretation to give it to the king. And then the queen comes in. The queen comes in, the Bible says. You read it there in the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter. Amen. And I say tonight, the very fact that Belshazzar is not acquainted with Daniel gives us a great deal of instruction. Folks look at us like we'd come out of the backside of antiquity for sure. I'm sure that a lot of places where the choir goes and the young crowd use these boys with haircuts And these girls with long hair and been up on tour and dressed as they are in modest attire, that there are places that they get into that they're foreign to the rest of the crowd that is theirs. Daniel was to Belshazzar. Forgot all about there was ever anything like this. Oh, there's a few old gray-headed grandmas out there with a little glory bun or two, you know. You can have two or three of them without any church, but not some churches you go to, you don't even find them. But they're about the only thing that's left as a connection with Pentecost's yesteryears. About the only thing left in captivity in most places that identifies anything that is holding the line today with historic apostolic Pentecostal teaching of yesteryears. Yes, I say the fact that Belshazzar didn't know who Daniel was gives us a great commentary on Daniel, on Belshazzar and on his peers of the time or his contemporaries of the time. For I want you to know that Daniel had set in the gate. Yeah, Daniel had set in the gate. He was the man of importance of the kingdom. And here this whippersnapper and an upstart as he was, I called him a degenerate descendant a while ago. This degenerated descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't acquainted with Daniel. The queen comes in and says, there's one in the kingdom that can tell you. There's one in the kingdom that can tell you. Praise God. They brought him in. And the king rehearsed what he would do. And Daniel said, just keep your gifts to yourself. He said, I'll tell you the interpretation, all right. And so he gave him the interpretation. This is the writing that was written. This is the interpretation of the thing. He said, many God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. It's all over. It's all over. In his mercy tonight, he's saying, come. In his love and mercy tonight, he's saying, come. But I want you to know when judgment falls, he's going to be as severe in judgment as he is plenteous in mercy tonight. He surely is. That's God. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't. If God is God, he's a God of justice. And I heard this boy say tonight, whatever this young man's sin is to society, he has a debt to pay. And even if it was his life, and society said he had to pay it, and there was no waiving of this judgment, he'd have to pay it. That doesn't mean his soul couldn't be saved, but he'd have to pay his debt to society. Amen. The kingdom is numbered, and it's all over tonight. Belshazzar, it's all to be written. And then he said, Tekel, thou art weighed. Now I talked to him. You're weighed in the balance. And found wanting. And then he says, the last phrase says, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and give to the Medes and the Persians. And Belshazzar said, take this man away and honor him as I have commanded. And then our text tonight I read, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldean slaves. What a sad end. What a fatal night. And it didn't have to be that way. Things could have been different for Belshazzar. It could have ended differently if he had only allowed it to have happened. But no, we've always made it, and we're always going to make it. Oh, we've seen this so many times. I'm thinking of Hal Peck tonight. We've been to see him a couple of times this week. The first time was over. It'd been the first time we'd seen him since he was in the meeting. Others had been doing visitation there. And when he was in such pain and in such roaring pain till he could hardly lay on the bed, and I was speaking to him about eternal things, his wife said, when I said to him, there's worse things than death, hell. And I'm sure he was wondering just what I was going to say next, and I said, and that would be to die unprepared to meet God. He said, I'm not afraid to die now, preacher. I'm not afraid to die. He said, I feel like everything is settled. But I said to him, at 40 years of age and living in the damn time you've lived in, you've never wanted for a thing. Always had plenty. And that's the case of over two-thirds of this congregation here tonight. And that's why it's difficult for you to stay put sometimes when the devil tries to lead you out and shows you the bright lights of the world. But everything that glitters, my friend, isn't going to pay off. And out there, somewhere, you're going to meet God. You've got to pass over God's scales on your way out to eternity. Amen. You're going to have to pass over them. I've got to pass over them. We've all got to face God. And this is the thing. People in their prime, and when health is theirs, and they're vital in every way, they find no place for the Lord. Really don't need it. But I'll tell you, when your strength is gone, when the body is skin and bone, and you don't have strength to walk from the bed to the front door, what then? Yes, in the night of his gaiety, please, it is hard for him to reckon that he'd ever need God. He'd never need the God that had dealt with his father Nebuchadnezzar in the way that he had. But oh, he did need God. But it's too late. He waited too long. The riverbeds had been drained. The invading armies came in. And his kingdom was taken. It is finished. It is divided. It is over. He was weighed and found wanting. A fatal night indeed. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace tonight. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for the grace of God. Help us to realize this is not a fairy tale. This wasn't just a dream that Belshazzar had that night. But God, if you're God, you've told us the truth about a story that happened. Amen, in the ancient days, of a man who could have died saved and escaped hellfire and eternal damnation. But he cast his lot with the world and the worldly crowd and worldly praises tonight and for all long lost eternity in hell. Oh God, I thank you one day that you dealt with my heart. I thank you, Lord, that you dealt with the hearts of scores and scores and scores of those that are present in the house of God tonight. But Lord, if there's a boy, if there's a girl, if there's a young person, if there's a mom or dad that's in this house tonight that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would deal with that heart. Cause them to know that in mercy you're calling. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And tonight you're calling tonight, Lord. Let this be somebody's night for salvation. Let them hear the warning that judgment is falling. And you want us to escape it because you said in your word you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord.
While we're getting ready for the altar call, which I trust to be the most important part of the meeting tonight, the hour isn't too late yet. Amen. Somebody could get saved. Amen. Is there anyone in the house that lift your hand and say, Brother Branham, I would get saved. I would get saved. I need to get saved. But something keeps holding me back. And I need prayer. Will you pray for me? And you'd lift your hand. And by that, say tonight, I want you to remember me in prayer. Are you here tonight? I know the crowds are large, and I know that many times you probably think, well, everybody in the house is saved, but that's not the case. That's not the case. Many, many times we come into the house of God, and I believe if the church had prayed a little more fervently, held on to God with a little more sincerity, that somebody would have broken come. Perhaps that's the case tonight. Amen. You lift your hand and say, I'm fettered, I'm bound, I seem to be in a hopeless situation. I need prayer. I need prayer. You're backslidden tonight and away from God. Amen. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I just want to help you. Friend, tonight, would you lift your hand and say, I need prayer. Pray for me. I see strangers in the meeting tonight. I don't know your condition, but I'm sure you do. Amen. Are you here without Jesus? Do you know the Savior? If you don't, we want to pray for you. And we will if you'll indicate it by lifting your hand. Praise God. Shall the church stand? Now, Lord, tonight, we've done our very best to bring that which Lord has felt impressed upon our hearts. Share with the church, this congregation tonight. Oh,